Welcome to today's edition of Food for Your Soul with Daryl Ferguson, pastor of Agape Bible Church in North Denver. Every moment of our lives, we are surrounded by material things. Things are temporary, but they have a huge impact on every part of life, including all the spiritual aspects of life. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ gave us so much instruction about money and possessions. Do you sometimes sense that you've crossed the line from having things to things having you? When does legitimate desire turn into sinful greed? And how do you overcome worry when you have no idea how you'll pay the bills? Let's open our hearts to Jesus' words about righteousness and possessions in the final section of Matthew 6.
Luke 21:16, some of you, they will put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. You don't have to worry. I mean, they might kill you or something, but you won't get hurt. What kind of comfort is this? Jesus tells us you're going to suffer, you're going to be mistreated, you might die, but you don't have anything to worry about because your Father in heaven will take care of you. If there's a real possibility that all these horrible, painful things that I'm worried about might happen to me, how does that help me overcome anxiety? Is it just that God is saying, well, look, I'll provide for your spiritual needs? Maybe not your physical needs, but your spiritual needs. No, he's not saying that. Look at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What things? The things he's talking about in context. Verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Those things. The things the pagans are running after in verse 32, physical things, food and drink and clothing. Jesus promises those. You say, okay, well, let me get this straight. Jesus promises physical provisions, but I might go hungry. He promises clothing, but I might end up dressed in rags. He promises to preserve my life, but I will die. How does this help with my worry? The answer is in verse 31 to 33. And that's why I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, because I don't want to string out another week before we get to this answer. Because really, to appreciate this whole passage requires a massive shift in our perspective. And I want to, it's such a massive shift that I want to tell you a story that I think might help. The Boulder Boulder is a 10K race that draws participants from all over the world. It's one of the biggest races in the world, attracting 50,000 participants running. 50,000 runners. Imagine you're a news reporter assigned to interview some of these runners. And so you're asking them questions. Why are you here? What's your goal? And the answers are real predictable. Oh, I want to run well, you know. Or some say, I just want to finish the race or whatever. But then you interview this one guy, and he's totally different. You ask him, why are you here? What are you doing? And he says, well, honestly, I'm just in it for the Gatorade. I mean, I've watched this thing on TV, and they run, and they just hand out free Gatorade to these runners. And I just thought, I got to get in on that. So you watch this guy in the race. You're just intrigued by this guy. He's a little different. So they all take off. They fire the gun, and everyone takes off. And out of the blocks, he looks just like all the other runners. In fact, he's actually running a little faster than some of them, it seems. He's really into this race, it looks like, until he gets to the first drink station. All the other runners, you know, they just grab a cup on the run, spill half it. You know, they don't even break their pace. This guy slows way down. So he can get two or three cups down before he's through the section where they're handing them out. Now he's running a lot slower with a half a gallon of Gatorade sloshing around inside him. But he presses on. He presses on, but he's tempted to quit. But whenever he's tempted to quit, he just closes his eyes and just dreams about that next drink station. And that's what keeps him going. It's the only thing that keeps him going. And it just seems like an eternity to him before he finally gets. He's watching around every corner for that next station. And the longer it takes, the more he starts to become angry at the race organizers. They promised that they would supply the drinks for the race, but it has been a long time since the last one. Well, finally he looks ahead, and there it is, like an oasis in the desert, the next drink station. And his strength is refreshed as he lengthens his stride and picks up his pace, and his eyes are fixed on those little cups. And he cuts off another runner so he can get the very first one that's available, and grabs it, throws it down as fast as he can down his throat so he can grab another one. And as you watch him, you're shocked at what he does next. He st- stops dead in his tracks. Runner he cut off almost runs into the back of him. He's enraged. That drink that he just drank, it wasn't even Gatorade. It was water. Just plain water. All that faithful running, all that work, all that patient endurance. And this is how it's rewarded? Water? At this point, he almost quits the race. He almost drops out. But he realizes he's only run about an eighth of a mile. And it would be embarrassing to drop out this early, and so he decides to press on. But now he's running with no energy at all, and he's just talking incessantly to the runners around him about how terrible race he's having and how poorly organized this whole thing really is, and especially the drinks. And he's moving so slow that now it really is taking forever to get to the next drink station. In fact, he only makes about halfway to the next drink station, and then suddenly surprises you again. Without warning, all of a sudden, boom, he veers off and just runs down a side street off the course. And so you're intrigued. You leave the race, you follow him down the side street, and you see him, you catch a glimpse of him just in time to see him going into a 7-Eleven. He comes out with a backpack with like 30 bottles of Gatorade and an open bottle in each hand, and he's going, and he takes off running down another street. Again, not towards the race. You catch up to him and say, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" He's like, "There's another 7-Eleven like 8 blocks from here." The end. That's the end of my story. I never really have good endings to stories. But anyway, that little parable, it's my prayer that that little parable will help you understand the principle in verses 31 to 33. This shift in thinking that we need to have. Verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." He said, the pagans run after that stuff. That word "run after" is a real emphatic word. Epizeteo. Zeteo means to seek after something. Epi is just emphasizes it, it makes it more emphatic. To really seek hard after something. That's why they translate it "run." They're running after that. They're in a frenzy, the unbelievers, the heathen, looking for that stuff. To interpret my parable, in the parable, the race, the boulder is God's calling on your life in his kingdom. The race organizers represent God. The drinks at the drink stations represent all the physical provisions that you need to run this race that God has called you to in his kingdom. Food, clothing, house, whatever. The pagans are like that guy who becomes so consumed with the Gatorade that they forget about the actual race. The purpose of the drinks in the boulder is simply to enable the runners to finish the race. And the purpose of temporal provisions in this life, food and clothing and everything else, that all the physical stuff in your life, is to simply enable you to finish your course, to do what God called you to do in his kingdom. Running the race means seeking his kingdom and righteousness. That's what he means when he says, "Seek my kingdom and his kingdom and righteousness." The king, Jesus, has a kingdom, a reign. He has an agenda. And you seeking to carry out that agenda is your race. Several times in the New Testament, that's referred to as a race, running a race. So God called us to seek his kingdom, which means to get to the finish line of this race. And the organizer of that kingdom race is a God who has promised to supply you all the drinks that you need to get you to that finish line. Jesus promised us, is you will suffer and die, but don't worry about anything because I will supply all your needs. When somebody hears that, "You will suffer and die, but don't worry because I'll supply all your needs," they say, "That doesn't even make sense." The reason it doesn't make any sense to them is because they are running for the Gatorade. They're running for the stuff. And if the whole point is the drinks, then getting a little cup every quarter mile, and sometimes it's just plain water, is a joke. And if that happens, you're going to find yourself angry at the organizer of this race because, I mean, let's face it, the boulder is not exactly a fine dining experience. But if you're not there for the drinks, if your focus is on the race, finishing the race and running well, you will be delighted when they hand you a cup of water, even more delighted if it happens to be Gatorade, because it helps you get to that finish line. See, it all goes back to what the word need means in your mind. God will supply everything you need. Need for what? What is a need? Everything you need to have fun? No. Will he supply you with everything you need to be comfortable all the time? No. Will he supply you with everything you need to remain alive? No. He will supply you with everything you need to run the race that he set before you. That's what a need is. He will richly, richly supply you with absolutely every physical thing that you need to pursue his kingdom and righteousness. He'll supply you with everything you need to do his will. And if his will is for you to starve to death, then he will supply you with all the hope and all the joy and all the perseverance and everything else you need to starve to death in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and completes your race. So the Christian who starves to death at age 24 breaks the tape at the finish line and testifies, yes, he richly supplied me with everything I needed for this race. So when Jesus said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What he's saying is, don't make physical things your finish line. Don't make those things your goal like the world is doing. Instead, seek first his righteousness and his kingdom and all these things will be added to you as well. Run the race and God will supply everything you need to finish the race. And this is why things like clothing or favor with people, or a good reputation, can sometimes be included in the list of things that you need. You don't need those things to stay alive, but you do need some of them, in some cases, to carry out your calling, and so they are needs. Whatever you need to carry out God's calling in your life, in his kingdom calling for you, falls into the category of something that God has promised to give you. Is a car in the category of a need or a want? Well, it depends. If God calls you to some role in his kingdom that requires a car, then it's a need and it's promised. If it's not necessary to fulfill your calling, then it's not a need, it's not promised. Say, okay, well, how does all that help me overcome the anxieties that are keeping me awake at night? I mean, this problem in my life that I just have no idea how to handle is causing me tremendous pain and anxiety and stress. How do I go from stewing and fretting and lying awake at night to just sleeping like a baby and being filled with peace in my heart? How do I do that? Answer, embrace the race. Learn to love the race, the kingdom. Learn to love the kingdom of God and learn to regard your calling for what it really is, this high and holy, amazing, unfathomable privilege of serving the King of Kings in his kingdom. And I don't have time to go into detail on the kingdom and what all that entails. We did that back in the Lord's Prayer. If you want to go back, I preached on the Lord's on the kingdom on September 26th of 2010. So you can go back if you want to study the kingdom. Just the bottom line, the kingdom, God's kingdom is the realm where everybody obeys and honors the king. That's his kingdom. It's the realm where Jesus Christ carries out his work. And the headquarters for that is the church. In this age, it's the church. That's where the people obey and honor Christ. We're all here because we all obey and honor Christ, and that is the primary means by which Jesus uses to carry out his work in the world. That's why the church is called his body. Your body is what you use to do your work. It's the church. And so your role in the kingdom includes whatever your role is in the body of Christ. First and foremost in the church, but also in addition to that, your role in your home and your role in your neighborhood and your job and your school and all of that. So, what is this promise that God is going to supply every earthly physical thing that you need? It is a promise that you will have absolutely every bit of food, every article of clothing, every dime of money, every relationship, every car, every house, everything that is required for you to fulfill your role in the kingdom. Guaranteed. There's never been a Christian who did not have enough food to carry out his calling. There's never once been a Christian who didn't have nice enough clothes to do what God called him to do. There never has been. There never will be. You see, the shift in perspective is, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? And if you have the wrong idea of what we're trying to accomplish, then these promises will ring hollow. If you have the right idea, then they're a wonderful comfort. So with all that in mind, let's go back to the three kinds of warriors I mentioned before, and I'll show you how this helps with each kind, depending on what you are. You got the aggressive ones, the distracted ones, and the little faith ones. Again, just the aggressive warrior, that's the pessimist. They're just on the lookout for something to worry about. They scan the future. They're looking everywhere. They're trying to think of something to worry about. They can't find anything to worry about. Then they're really worried because they say, oh, great, I'm going to get blindsided, you know, by whatever it's going to be, because they can't even think of it. I call that the aggressive warrior. These are the people who have a problem with the organizer of this race. They just have an attitude problem. They don't like the way he runs things. They are consumed with self-pity. They actually thrive on self-pity, and they just operate in a woe-is-me posture all the time. And that's why they're looking for something to worry about, because they need that self-pity. If that's you, if you're one of those kind of aggressive warriors, most likely your problem is you've got your treasure on earth. We talked about this before when we were on the treasure passage. You're worried because your treasure is here. All the things you love, the things that you think you need, you have to have in order to be happy, are at risk all the time. And then you keep losing them. The organizer keeps taking them away or letting people take them away. And that's why you have a negative attitude towards Providence, because it seems like all the organizer of this race wants to do is constantly keep taking away your treasure, which you need to be happy. When that happens, you know you're running for the Gatorade. You're running. You've forgotten about the race. You've forgotten about the kingdom. You're thinking about stuff, earthly, temporal things. And the solution to a warrior like that is to go back to verses 19 to 24 and empty out your earthly treasury so you don't have any treasure here that's vulnerable. In other words, a person like that needs to seek first the kingdom of God. Learn all about what's so glorious about this king and his kingdom so that you can begin to care about that and nothing else. Second category is the distracted warrior. He's not aggressively pessimistic. He just finds himself easily distracted from Christ by this world. The wind and the waves just catch his attention. He can't keep his gaze on Christ. The stresses of work, he goes to work, stresses pile up, he gets some bad news from the doctor, he gets some unexpected expense, you know, a bill in the mail, a relationship blows up, falls apart, some irritation arises, whatever. Anytime any of that happens, just forgets everything he knows about the kingdom, everything he knows about God on the throne, just somehow goes out of his mind, and he just forgets. He's fine when he's in church, but when the stresses hit, they just become giant mountains all around him, and he can't see anything else. They understand God is my Father, God can be trusted, God's still on the throne, but when the stress hits, everything they know about why I don't need to worry just disappears from their mind. That's the distracted warrior. And the solution, I think, for that kind of warrior is to ask, why am I here? Why did God give me a body, a soul? Why did he give me life? Why did he give you all that? So you can just crash and burn? No. You're facing a stressful trial because of some eternal purpose that has to do with why God put you on this earth. This trial is related to your race. It's got a reason. And so all you have to do is seek first the kingdom of God. The problem that's come up, whatever part of that problem is related to the kingdom of God and your calling in the kingdom, God has promised to richly supply you with absolutely everything you need for that. But the rest of it, the part that doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom, just doesn't matter at all. Doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Whatever happens with it, happens with it. Doesn't matter. That's the second kind of warrior. So the solution for the first kind of warrior, seek first the kingdom of God. Solution for the second kind of warrior, seek first the kingdom of God.
just a moment, Daryl is going to return with some final remarks. But first, we've been enjoying excerpts from the album titled Righteousness and Possessions. We've made all 7 lessons of this study available in a CD album for $25. Just click on Purchase Resources on foodforyoursoul.net or call us at 303-828-9300. We also want to let you know about a class that is currently being offered at Agape. On Thursday nights, Daryl is offering a class on Biblical Counseling, which is a class designed to equip the average Christian to know how to counsel a friend who struggles with depression, an addiction, worry, anxiety, panic attacks, bipolar, marriage problems, or any of the other common struggles for which people seek counsel. The class is free and open to the public. And if you benefit from this broadcast and would like to see it continue on this station, please consider a one-time gift or monthly support for Food for Your Soul. We'll give you the contact information again at the end of this broadcast, but first, let's listen to this final word from Daryl.
Let's look at the third kind. The verse 30. You're never going to guess where this will go. You'll be surprised. Verse 30, he says, oh, you have little faith, the little faiths. Literally, that's one word. Oh, you have little faith is one word in the Greek. Jesus said, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, little faiths? I don't know if Jesus made that word up or not, but he used it a lot with the disciples. Little faith is when you're in a race. You haven't forgotten. You're not running for the Gatorade. You're running to win. You're trying to get to the finish line. But you're just worried there's not going to be enough drink stations to get you to that finish line. You just don't think you're going to have the resources that you're going to need to handle what's coming tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or this thing that you're faced with right now that's on your plate that's heavy, and you just say, I don't have the resources. I'm not going to be able to make it. If that's you, if you're that kind of warrior, look at what God does with the flowers and the birds. Look intensely and thoughtfully at the things that God does in his creation with lesser things than you. Turn your attention to him. Fix your gaze on him. Find a way to take all the anxiety and stress in your life as a memory cue to turn your focus away from the wind and the waves and this trouble at work and all that onto your Father in heaven who acts this way with the birds and the flowers, and then realize that the purposes of his kingdom are far greater than his purpose with the birds and the flowers. Your role in the kingdom is a lot bigger than their role, and so all you have to do really is seek first the kingdom of God. You have an impossible situation at work? 3 times as much work as you could ever do, and you're just absolutely overwhelmed, you don't know what to do. How do you deal with that? You bless God's name for calling you into his service in his kingdom, and you work as hard as you can at whatever's before you, and you assume that that's all he's requiring of you, is whatever you can do. There's no way he's going to give you a kingdom task and not provide you the resources to do it. His kingdom is way too important for that. Do you realize how, even if you're not important, I mean you are, but even if you're not, even if he didn't pay an infinite price to purchase you, even if you're nothing, even if you're like a flower, still, do you think he's going to give you an important task in his kingdom and then let you not have enough resources to do it, given how important his kingdom is? No way. He's not going to let his kingdom choke. How do you handle it if people are exasperating you, the people around you are just driving you crazy, and you just someone you work with, someone at church, your mom, your dad, your children, your pastor, whatever, it's driving you nuts, how do you deal with it? Should you confront that person and try and resolve the problem? Sometimes, yeah, sometimes no. It depends on the situation. But listen very carefully to this. Getting that person to stop doing what's bugging you is not the solution to your anxiety. You might want to confront them to get them to stop for their benefit, for their benefit of their spiritual life or whatever, but that is not the solution to your anxiety. If you need anxiety out of your way, out of your life, you don't get it out of your life by getting people to stop bugging you, getting the stresses in your life to calm down. Solution to that stress is to turn your gaze away from that person and back to God and his kingdom. God who is your creator, God who gave you a body and a soul for a reason, God who feeds 400 billion birds every day and makes the flowers beautiful beyond comprehension, and who is your Father who has promised to supply you with absolutely everything you need richly to do his will and fulfill his calling and finish this race. Turn your gaze back to him. You say, that still leaves me with my problem. I got my gaze on him. Wind and the waves are still here. Yeah. You say, what if my problem is absolutely irresolvable? No solution. If the problem is irresolvable, then you know what that means? It means God's calling on your life right now can be carried out just fine, even with that problem unresolved. You see that? Your only concern in this race is to do what God requires. If something's impossible, then God isn't requiring it of you, clearly, and so you don't have to stress over it. It doesn't matter. It does not matter.
Food for Your Soul airs right here on KRKS 94.7 every weekday at 5:30 a.m. and again at noon. Or you can listen online at foodforyoursoul.net. All of Pastor Darrell's sermons are available for free download. Just go to www.foodforyoursoul.net and click on the link that says Listen or Download Sermons. We would love to have you join us for worship at Agape this Sunday morning. Service times are 8 o'clock and 11. Sunday school and the newcomers class is in between at 9:45. We are located on the corner of 88th and Huron, half a mile east of Waterworld. For a map or directions to the church, click on the Agape Bible Church link on the foodforyoursoul.net website. And if this broadcast has been helpful to you, send us a letter. The address is 8761 Huron Street, Thornton, Colorado, 80260. Be sure to join us again next time as we delve deeply into the truths of God's Word. On behalf of Darrell Ferguson and Agape Church, I'm Doug Clark, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time for more Food for Your Soul.